If I were to give you, a single jigsaw piece, just one single jigsaw piece, would you be able to work out what the picture was? And just to clarify, I'm not talking about a toddler's five-piece puzzle here. I'm talking about 500 pieces. Or if I were to give you two or three or even 10 or 20 pieces, unless those pieces matched up, you would still struggle to work out what the picture was. And if it's not too obvious a connection to make, I think that life can be like that. If you were to join me for 1 hour of my day, I think you'd struggle to work out what was going on. If you were to join me for a day, I'm still not sure you'd get it. If you were to join me for a week or a month or a year, maybe you would. Which shows that to get the bigger picture, you need a longer length of time. The last series that we were in was called New. And it caused us to think about what God was doing that's new. It caused us to realize, if we didn't know it already, that God is into new, that God does new every day. This series is different because it's not about new. It's not about now. This series is about a longer length of time. And in starting it, in introducing this series, I want to ask a question. A question. If you were to think about the last 12 months, and ask yourself, well, what's been happening in your life? What would you say? What would you say that God has been up to? What has he been doing? What has God been teaching you? What's the bigger picture? But let's not stop there, because still, in terms of time, a length of time, that's short. If you were to think about the last 10 years, what would you say God has been up to? What has he been doing? What has God been teaching you? What's the bigger picture of the last 10 years? There's a book by Gordon MacDonald, and I've recommended it before, and it's one that I'll keep recommending. It's called The Resilient Life. The Resilient Life. And in that book, Gordon MacDonald demonstrates, and then he explains that as we live through the decades of our lives, our teens, our 20s, and on into our 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, as we live through the decades in our lives, there are significant changes that we experience that can be better understood if we ask ourselves questions about those decades, about our purpose, about our health, about our vocation, about our legacy, about what really matters in life. It was a book that I read a while ago, and I often refer to it. Because in my experience, God does some of his best work slowly. Does it slowly. In fact, when it comes to the formation of Christ in us, where as believers we actively seek to become more like Jesus, that's what we do, that's our intent to, as Christians, as disciples, to seek to become more like our Master, there will be moments as we do that. Critical moments. Critical moments because what we said or what we did in that moment, it went wrong and there were consequences. And we learn in that moment, in that critical moment, because God showed us something in that moment about ourselves, something that was displeasing to him, something that was ugly in us that we had to face up to. For example, pride. Although, having moved on from that moment, that critical moment, actually, nothing may have changed. And that's because following Jesus is a long obedience. It's a long obedience, a long apprenticeship, a long time being in and reading God's word. A long time being sensitive to and knowing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. A long time being attentive to the formation of Christ in us. And that is always, always the bigger picture that God is attending to. I would use that rich Christian word sanctification to describe that process. Yes, we're saved when we make that personal decision, when we ask Jesus into our lives. Yes, we're forgiven when we accept that we're sinners, that we got it wrong, that we can't do it on our own. And Jesus, he took our punishment for us, the one that we deserve, took it onto himself when he died on the cross. Yes, that's done. Yes, that's a finished work. But being made holy, being sanctified, that's a long obedience. That's a long apprenticeship. And that's where we're going in this series. Whether that's the bigger picture within the Bible, where we expand out on a single verse, on a single incident, to what God's doing that's bigger. Or whether that's the bigger picture in our own lives, where we expand out from what's happening today in the now moment, how we're feeling right now, to what God's doing that's bigger, that takes longer, that's more formative. That's why this series is called What's the Bigger Picture? Now, for me, with how I'm opening this talk up, you may not realize this when you hear me speak, but I'm fascinated by words. I love words, fascinated by them. I'm not an expert. I only speak one language. I've never had an aptitude for other learning other languages. And even with English, I struggle. You only ask the lecturers who got to mark my assignments when I was studying at Bible college to know that I do struggle with English. But what this gives me, this lack of sorts, is scope to experiment. To experiment and to use words and phrases with a playfulness that wouldn't be possible if I understood the rules that lie behind them. And I've got a word on my mind that is very relevant to the bigger picture. And the word is there because of a problem. A problem. And the problem is this. When we're in the now moment, when we're only seeing one piece of the puzzle, and we're praying and we're talking to God and the situation that we're in, and as much as the rest of our lives may be fine, may be normal, we're not necessarily at breaking point with this. That's not what I'm suggesting. But we're in a situation. We're in a now moment, and it makes no sense. Makes no sense. And it could be that it's confusing, or it could be, and this is more serious, that it's distressing, or it's painful, or it's wearisome, because we've been in it for a long time, years possibly, and God seems awful quiet about it. Then what happens within us, at least it does to me, is we start to think, start to question, God, are you listening? God, are you missing something that seems so obvious to me? Even God, are you being mean? Now, I'm going to make two statements that are based on this word that's in my mind. Two statements that I know to be true. True through what I've read in the Bible, true through what I've experienced in my life as I've tried to live obediently. I'm going to make them, and then I'm going to speak into these two statements. And the first is this: God sees the whole. God sees the whole. That's the word, whole. Whole. God sees the whole. Whole as in W-H-O-L-E. God sees the entirety. And the second is this. God works holistically. Holistically. Whole as in H-O-L-E. Istically. or even holy-istically. As in H-O-L-Y. Didn't think you were going to get to hear me spell this morning, did you? God sees the whole, and God works holistically. And these two statements and this theme, it's there. It's there throughout the Bible, and it's there most profoundly and repeatedly there in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, which comes in the Old Testament to the Bible and is a collection of poetry and songs mostly written by the shepherd king David. And what Psalms give us, what Psalms give us in the beauty of their words, in the heartfelt prayers and petitions, in the questions and declarations that are made in Psalms. What Psalms give us is perspective. Perspective. They call us to look and to peer on a God who sees the whole and who works holistically. A God who sees the whole, firstly, the whole of the universe. After all, he created it. Psalm 33, verses 6 to 7. By the words of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, he puts the deep into storehouses. God who sees the whole of the universe. God who sees the whole, the whole of the world. God, our God, is constantly measuring the powers. He is weighing them against his plans. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break off their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. It's not the plots. It's not the plots of Trump or Putin that will finally come into being. Despite their claims, despite their powers, worldly powers, they will come and they will go. They remain. They remain, these kings of nations, as minor players in history, in the history of the world. And it won't be their plots, but the plans of the Lord that stand firm. And if you were to ask me why all the conflict, why all the loss of life, why all the pain, the suffering, why all the terrible atrocities that we see, why all the evil that is at large in the world, I could only ever give you a part answer. Only ever a part answer. The fullness of an answer can't be found in our lifetime. That's too short. After all, Psalm 144, verses 3 to 4. After all, O Lord, what is man? What is man that you care for him? The son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. The fullness of an answer can only be found in the final reckoning, when history times out and we enter eternity itself. Just because God hasn't acted yet doesn't mean he won't act finally and decisively with the return of Jesus Christ. God sees the whole. the whole of the universe, the whole of the world, and the whole of us, each one of us. After all, he created us. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. For you created my inmost being, knit me together in my mother's womb. Praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God sees the whole, and secondly, God works holistically. Just over 10 years ago, I began as the pastor at the Source, as it was called back then. It was 18 months before we moved to Malvern as a family, and that gave Emily, my daughter, time to finish it in her primary school. Now, I thought selfishly that move was all about me. It was all about me. I was the reason that we were going to Malvern and building local church. That was surely what mattered most to God. Quite soon, I realized that God was working holistically. God was thinking about us as a family. What was on his mind was the bigger picture. Rach, my wife, she was able to give the best hours of her day to caring for an aged relative, which gave this lady who was a loyal servant of Jesus, he gave this lady a new lease of life until she passed several years later. My daughter and my son, Emily and Jay, they have thrived here. I'm not saying there hasn't been challenges that they have faced, but through their continuing education, through the surroundings that they've grown up and matured in, through the opportunities that have come, they wouldn't be who they are today, doing what they're doing, unless God had been working holistically. And what that means is that it isn't only about me. I'm not that important. And that needs to be heard. I'm not that important, but I do mean everything to our Father God. We all do, personally, dearly. Why else would our Father God have given up his only Son, Jesus, to die the death that we should have died, becoming dead to God so that we could accept his saving death and become alive to God, alive in a way that we've never been alive to God before, released of our sins, released of the wrong that we've done, and resting and being arrested by God's grace, alive with an eternal life. Alive with an abundance of life now, and alive with a heavenly existence with our Savior, Jesus. That's the bigger picture. That's when all these individual jigsaw pieces, the ones that we've got in our hands right now, and maybe we've got several of the pieces, and maybe we've got something of a picture that we're seeing as we look back over the last 10 years, but not the whole picture. It's never the whole picture as God sees it. And because it is never the whole picture, we've still got to secure ourselves in the truth that God works holistically. We've got to secure ourselves without selfishness, without pride, without needing to control it, secure ourselves in our Savior. And join our prayers with the prayer of the Shepherd King David. Psalm 131, verses 1 to 2. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul. like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. It's the perfect picture of peace, of security, of contentment. A child at rest in the arms of its mother, not baying for milk, and a soul at rest in the presence of the Father, consoled in the goodness of who he is. And it's real. It's real and it's human. When we're in the now moment, when we're in a situation, and all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, will be. We will all be in a situation that makes no sense, that it could be confusing, that could be more serious than that, and it's distressing, or it's painful, or it's become wearisome. And it's real, and it's human to question God, and to ask, are you listening? Are you listening, God? And what are you up to, God? And God, could it be that you're being mean? But a better question to ask, if you can get to this question, a better question to ask is, who are you, God? And can I trust you? Who are you, God, and can I trust you? Now I don't think you can find the answer to those two questions. I don't think we can find them on our own. We need the Bible. We need the Bible. We need that, 4,000 years of recorded history? Those in the room who are more learned than me can correct me later on that. It's a loose number. But my point is this: there are several thousand years of God revealing who he is in the Bible. And we need to lean into that to get truth-filled answers to that question. To that question, who are you, God? And can I trust you, God? And often through my obedience, God has told me, he's told me to live in the Psalms. To live in the Psalms. And when I say live, I mean be conscious of them, constantly conscious of them. Read them, picture them, cause them to enter into our imagination, to flow through our thoughts and through our prayers. My concern is the imbalance. The imbalance of screen time, which can now be all invasive, the angst and the tragedy and the number of terrible deaths that we can see within the space of 30 seconds. And don't get me wrong, we need to know what's going on in the world. We need to keep prayerfully informed. We need to remain shocked by what we see. But my advice is, don't live there. Don't live on screen. Don't live on social media. Do live in the Psalms. Live in them. And live with the answer to that question. Who are you, God? And can I trust you? Live in the answer to that question. Psalm 91, verses 1 to 2. He who dwells, he who lives in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I want to pray now, and then we'll sing together. Most of us here, I'm aware, are Christians. We've made that decision, that personal decision to invite you into our lives. And we may well have journeyed with you for decades. I pray that if there is anybody here who that is not their experience, that they can answer. They can, through hearing those Psalms, can start to answer who you are and whether you can be trusted. We know that you can, because we've lived this out. And I pray you'd invite them in too. And Lord, for us who are living this out, I pray for the continuation of the formation of Christ within us. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we would be alert to your Holy Spirit, how you convict us, how you change us over time from one degree of glory to the next. To even speak of that is incredible, that you would invite us into that type of relationship where you're constantly working in the here and now to cause us to become more like you. And Lord, with all that is happening in the world, the powers, the earthly powers, Lord Jesus, it's all so unsettling and desperate and painful, and our hearts go out. We thank you for the peace that we live in here, but our hearts go out. And Lord, our prayer would be that many, many would dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Many would rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Many would be able to say that you are our refuge and our fortress. You are our God in whom we trust. Lord Jesus, there's a magnitude to that psalm, but there's also a daily reality when we are in the normal, Lord Jesus. And I pray we would know those words day to day. And that's where we would live. That's where we would live. Lord Jesus. Amen.